Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. Good evening, everyone. Tonight, we, in our series, now move into the New Testament. In our mission, we have been investigating the plan of God all through the scriptures to save the nations. The intention was to see something of the eternal plan of God for global missions. I tried to say and say again that God has always had a plan to save people from everywhere, everywhere. The plan of God all through the scriptures is to have people in all nations praise Him, to have the peoples live in worship and obedience to Him. Tonight, we will take a quick trip from Moses to the prophets, and then we will meet Jesus who commissions us in Matthew, and we will see something of that commission in the book of Acts. And so why don't you pray with me now, and then we'll start off with Moses. And so God, we do come with, Lord, our hearts bowed before You, in desperate need of, Lord, Your Spirit to work in our hearts as we come now to the preaching of Your Word. Lord, we pray to have our hearts softened to Your truth being preached. We pray, God, that You'd help us through this series to again align our lives with the heart of Christ and God's intention for our lives. God, I pray that You'd help us, Lord, to look to You and Your mission and, Lord, find it as something of a great privilege that we get to go on mission with You. Lord, I pray that this series was a reminder to us that, Lord, missions is not only for those whom, like Paul and Barnabas, You set aside by Your Spirit. Missions is not only for those who have the gift of being an evangelist. But Lord, missions is really the responsibility of everyone who is a servant of Yours in Your kingdom. And so, God, we pray as we have sung. We give firstly praise to You because You are the faithful Father above. We give praise to You because of the wondrous works of Your Son. It is those works that we proclaim in the gospel message that has the power to save souls. Lord, this evening we pray that, Lord, Your Spirit that we sang, how sweet He is, who has been given to us, we pray that Your Spirit would speak to us tonight through Your Word, showing us something of the greatness of our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so let's start with Moses. Moses was the servant of God used by God to deliver the nation Israel from slavery in Egypt. God had delivered Israel through great means. We know He used the plagues. He used the crossing of the Red Sea. He used what we would call the wilderness experience. And then we saw He used the crossing of the Jordan, and later the conquering of Canaan. He used all these means to show the nations that He was God and that He loves His people. Through the deliverance of the nation Israel, God is even witnessing to Israel that, behold God who is able to save you. Through the work of God, even Israel was to behold God and respond in faith to Him. Exodus chapter 14 verse 31 says, "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did against the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses." God then, in the wilderness at Mount Sinai, He would give the nation Israel His law. He gives them the Ten Commandments to reveal His holy character and to set them apart from the other nations. I loved Piper's comments when he talks about the law. Piper says the law of Moses simply spells out the way Israel will live if they genuinely feel their future is secure in God. You don't steal if your future is secure in God. You can't abuse others for self-gain by killing or lying or seducing another spouse or dishonoring your parents if you really believe the God of the Exodus and the God of Easter is at work to give you the future that is best for you. All these sins come from not believing God. He goes on to say that the law is a description of the obedience of faith. It is not a job description for how to earn the wages of God's blessings. As a nation, Israel would obey God in his law, the world would observe, and they would ask themselves the question, what kind of people is this? What kind of God is this that they serve? What kind of God is this who loves them so and is so near to them? What kind of God is this who redeems and preserves his people? In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 to 6, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandments, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Israel was a treasured possession in all the earth. They would be the hand that God would use to reach the nations as priests of grace. A nation and people set apart for the rest of the world, the particular possession of God fit for his purpose. In their holiness, they would testify to the watching world that they need God. They will testify to the nations that they must be saved. As you saw last week, God would use the nation as his vehicle for gospel ministry. It would be through his interactions with Israel that his grace would be seen and his grace would be understood. God, in his plan for the nation, would use this adulterous nation to be a kingdom of priests. He would, from this nation that was adulterous, from this nation that often forgot him, from this nation that we know for their failure and for their turning on God, he would, from these people, keep a remnant for himself. He would keep a people who kept his law, a people who would, in obedience, preach the coming Messiah to their children and their children's children. Then cue in the prophets, both major and minor. The prophets would write and warn the nation Israel about her death and her resurrection, as it were. The nation, in her failure to obey the Lord, would pursue the gods of the nations, and in her forgetting God and in her building of her own name, God would be enraged. God would hand the nation Israel over to the Babylonians. He would hand the nation Israel over to the Assyrians, and they would be taken captive, and great suffering would come upon the nation Israel. But what I want you to see is even in Israel's captivity, God was still using them as a witness to the nations that kept them captive. If you read that famous passage in Jeremiah chapter 29, it says, "Seek the welfare of the city of the nation that has taken you captive, the city of the nation that has kept you as a slave. Seek its welfare, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord." The exiling of the nation Israel among the nations served a multi-layered purpose. It was both the judgment of their sins, but it was also a means to reveal the glory of God and the sovereignty of God to the surrounding nations. Babylon and Assyria would see the sovereignty of God as God allowed them to take Israel captive. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 says this, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. Friends, my intention has been to show us that the story of the Bible is really a story of God's redemption. God saving humanity and restoring the beauty of creation to His glory and His praise. And so when we come into the New Testament, we see God Himself stepping into human history to make things right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ, who is 100% God and who was 100% man, steps into human history to reveal the nature of God in the flesh. In Christ, the love of God was made manifest, and that whilst we were still sinners, this Christ would die for us. Christ comes to make a way for mankind to be reconciled with God and have the ability to desire to worship God and obey His commandments. As God had revealed His power, as God has revealed His wrath in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, He shows His holiness and He shows His power now in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friends, it is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we then get the Great Commission. We are commissioned by the resurrected Christ to make disciples of all the nations. My point here tonight was to show us that the Great Commission does not live in isolation. It works as part and parcel of God's eternal plan for global missions. But what we see in the passage in Matthew chapter 28 is that the great Commission comes after Mary and Martha were looking for Jesus in the tomb. There was a great earthquake. The guards passed out. They were out cold. And then an angel appears who was like lightning dressed in white. This angel says to the woman, "Do not be afraid." This is Matthew 28 verse 5. "For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come see the place where he lay." It was at this point that the Old Testament comes alive. The prophecies are true. He was telling the truth. He is who he said he was. He is God, and he is risen. It is this Christ who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He reigns supreme. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And it is to him that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And so if he really is the risen Christ, and if he really is seated at the right hand of the Father, then the Great Commission is for us to obey. O believer, if Jesus reigns as King over the world, if Jesus is indeed Lord of your life, then won't you go and make disciples? Won't you go and make disciples of all the nations? Go and tell them that Christ is risen. He is the Christ. He comes to make all things right. Go and proclaim to the world that Christ is calling mankind back to himself, that we would, as he had intended, worship him and keep his commandments. Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 says, "Go therefore." Go in light of Jesus being King. Go in light of Jesus being the Lord of lords. Go and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And so to unpack something of the Great Commission, let's start with the verb, make disciples. Make disciples. My first point is make disciples. If you want to be faithful and obedient to the Great Commission, then you must ask yourself the question, what is it in these two verses that the Lord is commanding us to do? The Lord is commanding us in these two verses to make disciples. Friends, the nation Israel, in her faith and obedience, were to, like priests, lead the peoples to God. As God spread them abroad through his dark clouds of providence, they were to be witnesses there, but they failed. And now God is raising up another people, a people he would call the church. The symbol of this chosen people that God is raising up would be the symbol of baptism, which symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a church that is now to be the vehicle of grace to the world. The curtain is torn in two. The divide is gone. Both the Jews and the Gentiles make up the church of Christ. The plan of God for the nations is clearer now than it ever had been. Friends, in Genesis chapter 11, I tried to show us that the Lord had separated and confused the peoples by giving them different languages. But now, God is at work to bring the peoples together through His Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did He use? He used languages, as we read, as tongues in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. In the Tower of Babel, people were confused, because everyone was speaking another language, because God had intended that the nations spread." In Acts chapter 2, people are bewildered because they can now understand each other, because God is bringing people together through a message. Christ has died, he is buried, and he rose again. Believe in him and you shall be saved. And they were amazed. They were astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." God at work to bring the peoples together. Friends, God's heart has always been for the nations. God's plan was always to redeem by his own blood a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, to make them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Friends, I have to ask the question tonight. Do you believe in the transforming power of the gospel? As it is priest, friends, it changes men and women into disciples. The character of these changed people is seen by their love for God with their minds, souls, hearts, and strength, and in their love for neighbor. These believers who have become disciples are spotted by having a change in their mission, because they are now commissioned to make disciples of the world. Friends, God had intentioned in Genesis chapter 1 that Adam and Eve would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as they fill the earth, the glory of God will be seen all through the earth. Now God, through the gospel, is looking to make disciples. And as the disciples fill the earth, the glory of God is on display in all the earth. If these disciples would fill the earth with his glory, and it is these disciples who would fill the earth with his glory and his goodness, the world would see the power of God and the love of God through his disciples. As the disciples are made of the peoples, they would fill the earth with image bearers who live to worship God and keep his commandments. Friends, this is our mission. We have been called to make disciples of all the nations. That is why you are still on the earth. You are not here to get a degree. You are not here solely to build on your retirement. You are not here solely to be top of your class and to get easy entry into tax. You are not here to simply get the wife or the husband of your dreams. You are not here to live a comfortable life in a temporary dwelling. God has called you, O believer, to make disciples of all the earth. And so you must ask yourself the question, if you are praying and seeking, God, have I been faithful to you? It's not just, where have I sinned or where have I not sinned? It's not just, have I gone to church as I love my neighbor? It should also be, have I shared the gospel today? This is why we are here. We are here on earth to make disciples. We are here on earth in our marriages to make disciples of each other and of our children. In our workspaces, we are here to make disciples of our colleagues. I won't go through every sphere, but we are here to make disciples. But how are disciples made? They are made firstly through evangelism. You need to share the actual elements of the gospel. If you are saying that you have evangelized, it means you have said something of Christ came, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Do you believe? When last did you share that message? Friends, the gospel is not optional for us who believe. If you have believed in the gospel, then it is a must that we preach the gospel. I thought of an illustration whilst listening to Pastor Charles preach this morning of the family, and it's an illustration that is more common for children, but I want to bring it to an adult level, and you'll sort of get where I'm going with this. If whilst we were fellowshipping over coffee, and excuse me if you have a sensitive stomach, if we were fellowshipping over coffee and you saw me and I had like this huge booger in my nose, this snot is like hanging off my nose, but I'm just talking like everything is normal. If you saw that on my face, would you tell me? Some of you are easily saying yes. But the truth is you wouldn't. Many of you would not tell me, but you would be grossed out. As you are speaking with me, you can't but see the fact that I've got this thing hanging out of my nose. You become embarrassed for me. You stand there and wonder, can he not feel that something is hanging out of his nose? But you won't tell me. In fact, you leave the conversation and hope that, Lord, send someone who is bold enough, who is close enough to him, to tell him to wipe his nose. We sometimes treat evangelism like that. I don't want to embarrass anybody that they are sinners who are bound for hell. I don't want to offend anyone, so I'll leave it to someone who is close to them to share the gospel. How will they hear unless there's a preacher? Well, let's keep talking about my nose, but a different illustration. What if you saw me with a bloodied nose? What if you saw, as you were speaking to me, blood was starting to drip out my nose? I can almost guarantee you, between blood and snot, you would point out the blood. Hey, you're bleeding out your nose. Hey, are you okay? Your nose is bleeding. You say it more out of concern that I am bleeding, and it's not an embarrassing thing. It's, hey, something could be wrong with this guy, so he needs to get something checked or fixed. Friends, those who have not heard of Christ are those who have bloody noses. They're not those who've got snot on their faces. They are those who the Bible calls, they are objects of God's wrath. They are outside of the kingdom. They are perishing in their sins. They are hell-bound sinners in need of the gospel. If you are saying God is going to send somebody else, when will the someone be you? They are those that Christ, when he came into the city, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. You've probably heard this, but I'll repeat it. And I haven't said it in this sermon. The verb in Matthew 28 is actually not to go. It's to make disciples. The main verb is to make disciples. Obedience to the Great Commission is measured by making disciples. And so if you've ever wondered, what is it? What is it that God has called me to on this earth? As a Christian, I wonder, what does God want of me on the earth? Well, the answer is simple, make disciples of all the earth. How? Well, he tells us how. Let's look at the passage again. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the first thing we see there is going. Going. How do you make disciples? By going. The call of Christ is for his people to go. Look briefly at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you have received power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. When the Spirit of God comes, he will empower us to be faithful witnesses of Christ. It is not your personality, it is not your intelligence, it's not your eloquence of speech that makes you an effective disciple maker. It is the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. So simply, if you want to know, can you make disciples, then here are questions that you must answer. Can you testify with clarity what the Lord did for you? Who saved you? What did he save you from? How did he accomplish this work of saving you? And what did he save you to? If you can answer those questions, then just take those questions or the answers to those questions and share them to somebody else, trusting that God, by his Spirit, will bring about the increase. That's what it means to be a witness. That's what it means to testify to that which you yourself have experienced. What makes you a Christian? Take that message and share it to he who has not heard. So yes, we need to sharpen our tools, and yes, we need to be better at evangelizing. But friends, we just need to share what God has done for you. The blind man said, hey, I don't know, guys. I was blind and now I see. But notice in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Christ tells the disciples and the rest of the devout men from every nation under heaven at Pentecost that they were to go and be witnesses of his to all the earth. But there's something that happened. As the church was growing, they enjoyed community too much. They enjoyed community too much to separate for the sake of the kingdom. The Egyptians and the Libyans and the others were now living in Jerusalem. It is written that the word of God continued to increase. The number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. Who would want to leave that church? The church in Jerusalem was pumping. God, why would I want to leave Central Baptist Church, Pretoria? Why would I want to leave Pretoria? It is the perfect pace for me. Why on earth would I want to go to crazy Johannesburg? Friends, the church here was growing as the word was being preached. And as a result, the people stayed. Why would I want to go back to Africa when I'm seeing the work of God happening in Jerusalem? And as a result, you notice the people started ignoring Judea. They started ignoring Samaria, and they started ignoring the ends of the earth. And what did God do? As God always does, God steps in. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. It starts by saying, and Paul approved his execution. This is the execution of Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And listen to this. Like at Babel, they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Friends, if you don't Acts 1:8, God will Acts 8:1 you. If you do not go on your own accord, like with Jonah, God will uproot you through his strange and sometimes dark means of providence to fulfill his will in your life, to be faithful to the Great Commission. Friends, God does and he can put you in tough situations for the sake of the kingdom. It is not a coincidence that sometimes people are doing so well at their jobs and all of a sudden, too, they are fired. You can't even explain it, but now I have to go back to Harankua and live in the Lokshin. But in your season in Pretoria, you found the gospel, and now God uproots you from Pretoria, and he sends you to Harankua. Friend, instead of moping, God has sent you back with the gospel. Preach Christ there, because God is using you on his mission for the kingdom. Friends, God can and he does put you in tough situations for the sake of the kingdom. And so he can cause suffering in your family. He can and he does put you in a tough working environment where all those guys, they cuss like sailors, they drink like there's no tomorrow, the boss is toxic, the work environment is toxic, but how will they hear without a preacher? He can and does put you in tough situations. He may put you in a place where you fail and you have to repeat grade 9 because there's a soul he wants you to reach. He can make you fail at university for the sake of you being reminded that you are not here and you are not your own. You belong to God, for you are bought with a price for the sake of his kingdom ministry. He can make you lose your job. He can allow people to hurt you. He can allow people in your family to die. He can even deport you from this country for the sake of his kingdom. But it's not all doom and gloom. He can allow you to meet the perfect spouse for the sake of his kingdom. He can give you your dream job overseas. He can give you the scholarship to the university you've always wanted. But friends, it is for the sake of making disciples of the world. And so if God sends you to France tomorrow, it's not for you to take selfies at Eiffel Tower. Your first question must be, how does he want me to make disciples there? It is in obeying all that he has commanded that the selfies will come. Friends, God wants to see you grow in your worship of him. He wants to see you grow in your love for the church. He wants to see you grow in your obedience to his commands. And in so doing, he is glorified. He wants to put you in spaces where you are able to be a light and share Christ. Friends, light shines brightest in dark rooms. And friends, God puts us in darkened rooms among sinners so that we can preach Christ. And so, yes, be a light. Be a good kid at school. Be a good person at work. But that's not all it means to be a light. You need to actually proclaim, testify, bear witness to the elements of the gospel that souls might be saved. Because disciples are made by firstly going, but secondly they are made by baptizing. The door for discipleship is baptism. Baptism is the public declaration that you are a follower of Jesus. It is a public declaration of an internal reality that you have died with Christ, that you are risen to walk in newness of life. No more are you living like the world in its passions, but now you are born again. Your desires and affections have changed. You can again be an image bearer who worships God and keeps his commandments. And so Jesus says, in your obedience to the Great Commission, you need to be making disciples. You make these disciples by going, and now he says, by baptizing. We see this in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter preaches the gospel from the Old Testament going into the New. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, it says in the book of Acts, and when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Paul had scales fall from his eyes and regained his sight. Then he arose and was baptized. What we see here is the gospel was preached, people believed, and this was followed by a public declaration that I am now a disciple of Jesus. A public declaration of faith through the symbol of baptism. Oh church, won't we see more baptisms through those whom we have evangelized? Won't we see more baptisms through people in our workspaces? Won't you come to a Sunday one day and see someone in that pool and say, you'll never believe that was the boss who made my life horrible. You will never believe that I went to school with that guy and he swore like there's no tomorrow. You'll never believe that was the guy who robbed me in Hatfield. The beauty of the gospel is as we make disciples, as they are baptized, the nations see something of the power of God to save the nations. And so friends, a reminder, the Great Commission is not a call to make converts, but a call to make disciples. And so finally, R.C. Sproul says, we are not called to simply get decisions, but to make disciples, people who follow Jesus and obey his commandments and grow in grace. And so disciples are made by teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. So friends, we are to teach them to observe all that God has taught in the scriptures. God's plan to reach the nations is through his disciples. It is this teaching to obey all that he has commanded that shows the world something of the goodness of God and the power of God. It is this obeying all that he has commanded that fills this darkened world with light. Even the church, like the nation Israel, is prone to spiritual adultery. We are prone to wander and build paneled houses for ourselves in Waterkloof and whilst the house of God lies in ruins. It is easy for us to be busy in making a name for ourselves and forget our mission here on earth. And this is why discipleship is important. And so I do want to ask the question, who is discipling you? Who is reminding you that, hey, you need the gospel. You need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need the gospel in your marriage. You need the gospel in the way that you're raising your kids. You need the gospel in your workspace. Who is reminding you of that truth? Who is reminding you that, hey, are you worshiping God through the ordinary means of grace? Hey, are you loving people? When was the last time you had people around your table? Who is reminding you to share the gospel to the lost? Who is reminding you and showing you what it means to keep all that God has commanded? As I typed this down, I was reminded of a piercing remark that was made to me. Somebody said that they saw a statistic somewhere that pastors are the worst evangelists. I was convicted by this as I asked myself, what is my participation in sharing the gospel to the lost? Jonathan Edwards says, the glory of God is the ultimate end of the creation of the world, and his excellency is made known by the holiness and obedience of his people. Friends, I want you to catch the big picture here. I want you to catch the big picture that as God's people obey him, the nations, the peoples see his glory, they see his holiness, and they see his love. So friends, my purpose in this series was to show us God's eternal plan to reach the nations. His desire is to bring people into his family from every tribe, from every nation, and from every tongue, preparing them for glory. Will you join God on this mission? But there's a promise at the end there. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. A wonderful promise for us, friends. God didn't commission us and leave us to ourselves, but he's right there with us. Like he was with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 15. Like he was with Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 21. Like he was with Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Like he was with Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. He is with you, like he says in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20. So friends, we've been sent on a success mission. This is no trial and error business. This mission is a success mission because he is with us as we work. And so next week, we'll focus and end our series on the success of God's mission to reach the nations. Let us pray. And so, God, even as we've spoken about the Great Commission, God, it's not new to us. God, we know and we can recite from memory, Lord, the words of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. We know, God, that the verb is to make disciples. We know that we are to go and baptize and teach. We know that you are with us. But, God, the reality is we struggle to obey. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, we would be reminded of verse 18. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I pray that we would see Jesus as King of all the world, but also see him as Lord of our lives. And as Lord of our lives, God, I pray that our desire would be that we want to obey him. We want to obey your commands. God, we want to see the nations come to faith in Jesus. As we've seen something of the missional God to, Lord, restore the peoples back to himself, I pray that we would see something of the church here at Central Baptist Church just going out faithfully to proclaim Christ, going out faithfully to make disciples of the nations. Lord, I pray that we would see more baptisms. I pray, God, that we would hear more people say that the saints at that church are those who are walking in obedience to God because we're seeing something of the power of God and the love of God in the way that they live their lives. And so, God, won't you use us as a people on your mission to reach the nations? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.